So I'll share for a few minutes a little bit from Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to. Last week we shared part one of this, talking about the impact of the coming of the Messiah. So if you weren't here because of the weather conditions, you can listen to it online. And by the way, we encourage you to get the app for the church, the mobile app. And one of the reasons is that in the winter time, we can never predict what the road conditions or the weather might be. And if we need to cancel a Sunday morning meeting, then the first thing we'll do is send out a notification over the app, and you'll get it right there on your phone. So that's one good reason just to get the app, is to be able to be alerted if there's any change in any of our activities. Father God, we thank you again for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that each day you continue to reveal to us how much you love us. And Lord, like the Apostle Paul, Lord, we pray for ourselves that, Lord, you might cause us to comprehend, oh God, by the Spirit, the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth of the love of God. Father, we need more and more revelation of your love so that we can become more and more secure in our relationship with you. Lord, this morning we ask, Lord, us to continue to minister to us by your Spirit. Speak to us even through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read from verse 2. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's booth used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so last week we shared about the fact that people were living in darkness, and the idea here is not just, you know, it's a thick darkness, as Isaiah 60 says. Some translation call it gross darkness. It's the type of darkness where you can hardly, well, you can't see in front of you. If you imagine it in the natural, when it is so dark, you can't even see your hands in front of you. That's a type of spiritual darkness that the world was in, and in some places still is in. But in the middle of that type of darkness, where there's gloom and doom and frustration and fear, and people are, as it were, in the shadow of death, it's in that type of context that the Messiah came. It's in that type of context that the promise was fulfilled, so much so that the people could rejoice, as it were, at the time of a harvest, or rejoice as men who have been victorious in battle and have a plunder that they can share. It's a time of rejoicing. And so that's one of the reasons for us as Christians why we can rejoice on a day like this when we celebrate the birth of the Lord, because we have some insights as to what it really means. That God has come in human flesh, just Isaiah 7 says that God became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And so God sent forth his son into the world. And so he came, and I shared last week that it says, for unto us a child is born, and for unto us a son is given, reminding us of the difference between just being a child and being a son. That the child, as according to Paul in Galatians 4, is no different from a slave. The child doesn't understand his or her authority, doesn't understand his or her identity. But a son has moved from just that infant stage to a place where he understands his identity, he understands his purpose, he understands his authority, and he functions, therefore, from that place of understanding. And so Christ came as a son, understanding himself as a son, here to minister to us and to go to the cross. And so when you read the John's Gospel, you see that picture coming out a lot where he talks about my father. My father and I are one. because he wants us to get a glimpse as to how we should relate to God as Father. And so it goes on to say that the government will be on his shoulders. The word government can be translated as dominion or rulership. And it's a good word because for many of us, if we just talk about kingdom, it doesn't ring a bell because we really don't live in a monarchy, so we don't really understand that. But we understand the word government. And many times for people, the word government, they tremble. They don't like the word because it seems to imply control. Well, it does. You know, it does. And so it says the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be and is right now the one who is in control. And of the increase of his government and peace, it says there shall be no end. And so the kingdom of God, Christ came ushering in the kingdom of God. And with that kingdom came the power of God. And he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he ushered in the kingdom of God. And from that day until now, the kingdom of God has been increasing. And it's a kingdom where people experience the peace of God. And he goes on to say, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And we talked about it last week. So we're going to pick up with Mighty God. The word mighty comes from a Hebrew word, gibor, which really means a warrior, a valiant warrior, a strong and powerful warrior, one who has been victorious. And so when it talks about being a mighty God, it's talking about a God who wars. It's not just the word mighty here is different from the other word, almighty, which is El Shaddai. El Shaddai means that he has all power. This word is talking about a God who is victorious in battle. He's coming to bring in the kingdom of God. He's coming to usher in the government of God. And that government doesn't just come lightly. In fact, Jesus said that from the time of John the Baptist until that time, the kingdom of God spread violence and the violent takes it by force. And so here he's talking about a God who comes. And as he comes on the scene, the works of darkness have to flee. As he comes on the scene, he sets captives free. And sometimes we don't understand the violence that takes place spiritually. But this God that we serve is a God who has no place in his kingdom for darkness. He shatters darkness and sets people free. It's the same word that is used to describe Gideon. When the Lord appeared to Gideon and called him the mighty warrior, valiant warrior. That's the same word, gibor. Gideon is there hiding and he's worried. And the Lord is saying, no, you don't need to look at yourself in your own eyes. Look at yourself as I see you as a mighty warrior. You're one just like me. It's the same word. It's the same word is used to describe David's 30 mighty men. These are men, one scripture says that one guy with a spear alone killed 300. That's a type of word that is used to describe our God. And when he comes, he just takes captive. He just brings defeat to the enemy. So he's a mighty, mighty God. There's another word that is related to that, which is Milkama, which is used in Exodus 15 after they had defeated, after God had defeated the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And Moses and others went out dancing and singing to the Lord. Miriam went out dancing. Moses and others went out singing to the Lord. And they declared, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. It's a related term. It's not the same word, but it's related. It's describing God as one who stands and has proven himself in battle. A veteran, in other words, who has proven himself in battle. That's the God we serve. And that's the reason why, friends, you and I, we don't have to war for ourselves because he fights the battles for us. In fact, that's the very saying of David when he came against Goliath. He says, this battle is the Lord's. So all I'm doing is just cooperating with the Lord, but really this battle is the Lord. So we don't need to fear because God has never lost a battle. Never, ever. When the Assyrians were coming against the people of God, God sent one angel and one night 185,000 were killed. That's how powerful he is. And in fact, so for you and for me, then we can just relax because we know that our God is a warrior and he doesn't know how to lose. He always is victorious. All you and I need to do is just to cooperate with the Lord. He's a mighty God. It goes on to describe him as everlasting Father. Again, each one of these we could spend an entire Sunday just talking about. The word everlasting, as you all know, means forever. There's a technical difference between everlasting and eternal, but for all practical purposes, it can be the same. But he is a father to you and to me forever. It's not going to change. Your relationship with him is not going to change. And Father, I put here in the notes, suggests the source of life. And he's the source of my spiritual life and your spiritual life. Father is the one who gives us our identity. And that's why Paul spent so much time talking about it in Romans 8. And we shared about this some time back, that we are not just sons of God, but we are heirs of the Father, because a father gives an inheritance to his children. And so you and I come to understand what it means to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we have been given authority to tread upon snakes and serpents and all the power of the enemy. We have been given authority to see the kingdom of God impact the lives of people all around us. What a father. A father is one who loves his children. So irrespective of what people might have experienced in the natural, that doesn't have anything to do with our Father in heaven. He loves us abundantly. And so he loves us and he has compassion on us. So David says, the Father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion upon you and upon me. He understands our weakness. He understands that we're frail. And he comes to our aid and he comes to support us. And he provides for us and he protects us. That's the type of father we have. You know, as different groups would seek to threaten the church, ISIS has sought to threaten the church. One preacher would say, just laugh at that. Yeah, just laugh at that. Ha, ha, ha. No. Come, let me teach you how to laugh. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah. You see, when the enemy threatens you, it means that the enemy feels threatened. You understand what I'm saying? The enemy realized that its end is near and that the kingdom of God is increasing and that they have tried to kill saints in the Middle East and only caused revival to come in the communities where those men were from. Yeah. You see? And so ISIS feels threatened, and so they try and threaten the church, which only says to me, glory to God, it means we're making an inroad. It means I realize the power of God is at work in the church. And so I'm eager to see what's going to happen in 2017. I believe you're on the verge of a fresh move of God.
Yes.
And so we have this Father who protects us and who watches over us. So we can sleep at night. We can relax because my God has got this. My Father has got this. And he's an everlasting Father. He's not going to change. A father who never abandons his children. The psalmist says, you know, even when my mother or father would forsake me, then the Lord is going to take me up. The Bible says he's a father to the fatherless. He puts the lonelies in homes, in families. That's how our God works. And so even in the natural, where you might not know your father, or your father might not have been around, that has nothing to do with the fact that God is still your father, and he comes to show himself as your father if you allow him to. He never abandons his children. And it goes on to describe him as the Prince of Peace. He's a source of real peace. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. It says of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so he is a Prince of Peace. And this, when it says the increase of his kingdom, there are two ways to understand that. It can mean it's growing numerically, but I believe it also means that we, as those who are already in the kingdom, we're experiencing more and more and more of his kingdom as we continue to press into the Lord. In other words, there's no end to the level of peace that you and I can experience even though we're already in the kingdom. Paul says in Romans 14 that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so there's much, much more of the kingdom for you and I to experience than what we've experienced so far. So there's no place for us to sit back and relax. All we need to do is to gird up ourselves and say, Lord, I want more. And I'm coming for the more. Yes. Amen. Because there's more and more and more of God. We can never exhaust him. He's infinite. And so of the increase of his kingdom and power, there shall be no end in my life as well as in the world. There will be a continuous increase if I allow him to. And so this personal peace, as well as the peace that comes into his church, comes as people yield to his lordship. It starts with salvation. So Paul says that we have had peace with God because we have repented and turned away from our own ways, and we experience divine peace coming to our lives. But as we grow in the Spirit, because it says that Well, part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, we grow experiencing more and more of this divine peace. It's a type of peace where Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you." Not as the world gives. It's a peace that doesn't relate, it's not intimidated by external circumstances. There might be chaos all around you, and you're at peace. Why? Because of the presence of God in your life. Everything is haywire. It might just be that you have a lot of kids or grandkids all around you, but you're still at peace. It might be that you have people at work who don't like you, but you're still at peace. Why? Because of the kingdom of God that's at work in your life. So it doesn't depend then upon external circumstances. And because of that, it becomes a sign to the ungodly. Because when you can be at peace when there's chaos all around you, then they want to know what's wrong with you. And they can share it's not what's wrong, it's what's right. I've experienced and experienced in the kingdom of God. The government of God is at work in my life. I've received the Messiah and he's leading and controlling my life. And from that place of peace, you and I can minister peace to others. That's why Jesus sent out his disciples in two. And he said to them, if a house greets you, allow your blessing of peace to come upon them. If not, that peace will come right back to you. So you and I can walk into circumstances, and because of our presence, it makes a difference. The same way in which Jesus could speak to the storm, you and I, because of our relationship with God, can release peace into the lives and circumstances of others. I've met some people who, the best way to describe them is that they're an anxious presence. When they come around you, they're anxious. They're worried about every little thing. I have one, praise God, that class is finished. I had one in my class recently. And I'm like, lady, you just need to learn to, can you not just relax for a little bit? She's just anxious about every little thing. And there are people who are like that. And when they come into your presence, if you're not careful, they can cause you to become anxious. But really and truly, friends, it should be the other way around. That because we are at peace, when we come into the presence of people who are anxious, they should experience the peace of God. Yes. Amen. Because what? The kingdom of God is at work in us. We are carriers of God's peace. And so that's a promise. It says peace on earth to men of goodwill. Why? Because you and I have come to know the Lord. And so we are carriers of his peace. There could be chaos in the Middle East, chaos in New York City, and we are still walking around with peace. And so don't allow the enemy to rob you of your peace. Don't allow any external circumstances or news to rob you of your peace. Fear and anxiety are opponents of peace. And the Bible says in John 20, when Jesus came, his disciples were locked behind closed doors. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They were afraid, and they had good reasons to be afraid. They didn't know what had happened, but they knew that they had killed Christ. And it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And so many times when you see the fear and anxiety out there, it's because people don't understand the peace of God. So don't allow external circumstances. Don't allow any news. Don't allow anything you read on Facebook or on Twitter. Don't allow the news to disturb your peace. Rather, get closer to the Lord and walk as a servant of the Most High God and demonstrate to people the peace of God. So it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And this is going to be accomplished by the zeal of the Almighty God. You see, friends, Christ has gone away, but he has left us with his Spirit, and we walk by the Spirit, and we experience peace by the Spirit, but he's going to come back. He's going to come back and establish the kingdom of God here on earth. And we get glimpses into this, even in the same book of Isaiah there. Isaiah talks about a time coming when the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together. That's a further demonstration of God's peace, where even the vicious animals have experienced reconciliation and they're now at peace. And so you and I can look forward to that time when the peace of God is established through the kingdom of God being here on earth. In Revelation, it says that all the kingdoms of the world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so we can look forward to a time when God establishes his kingdom of peace. But until that time, you and I are agents of the kingdom of God right here, right now. Let's just take a moment. And I'm going to ask you to pray a blessing of peace upon the persons beside you, especially in this holiday season. Let's just pray a blessing of peace upon the people beside us. You see, Christmas time can be a difficult time. Some people have lost loved ones. And it can be a hurtful time. One of my brothers died on Christmas Day years ago. But the reality is that if I understand that, irrespective of what happened during that time, that Christ came and he came to usher in his kingdom of peace, I can move beyond the grief, I can move beyond the hurt, and I can experience the peace of God and the joy of God. So let's just pray for each other. Take a moment and release peace upon people in the midst of this Christmas season right now. Amen. Sean, did you have something to... We're going to close off. Let's just stand. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your peace and for your joy. We thank you, God, that we are citizens of a different kingdom, a kingdom that operates off different principles. And so, Lord, we thank you that in the midst of the chaos of this world and the chaos of life, Lord, as your servants and as your children, we can walk in peace and we can experience the joy of the Lord. And so, Father God, I pray for every one of us that, Lord, this season, this holiday season, Lord, may we be people who would show from the way we live and from the things we do and from the things we say that we are at peace with you, we're experiencing your peace and your joy. Father, may we be ready to share with others the reason for our hope. Lord, may we be ready, O God, to pray for others so they can experience your peace and break through into their lives and into their circumstances. And Lord, recognize, O God, that there's an enemy against us. And Lord, we declare that he's already defeated. And so, Lord, we're not bothered by the threats of the enemy. Lord, instead we say, may your kingdom continue to increase. Lord, may we see a move of your spirit this year. May we see lives being transformed and people being set free. Lord, we ask for revival in this new year coming, oh God. In the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we rejoice even now as men rejoice when they get the plunder. Lord, we don't fight the battle. Lord, we just rejoice because we get the benefits, the fruit of the plunder, oh God. Oh, Father, we worship you this morning and we glorify you in Jesus' name.
Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all. Forever, we'll praise his name forever. We'll praise his name forever. We'll praise his name forever. Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore.